Liddell's, I asked him off the cuff, spur of the moment. I just felt like, you know, we do odd things anyway around here. But I just wanted Brother Dale just to come share his testimony. This is his wife, Amy. His daughter, Autumn's out there. His son, Luke, is in here. And Brother Dale's going to testify and just share something from the Word of God with us. So let's just pay attention. And thank you all so much for being here. It means a lot to us.
Amen. Yes, sir. Brother Wes, would you open in prayer?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Father in heaven, I do thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for your many blessings of the day, Lord. Just thank you for the time you've given us to come together around your Word one more time. Just thank you for Brother Dale's willingness to come and share the Word of God with us. Brother Tim and Rebecca for allowing us to come into their home. Thank you for each one you brought out. Father, just pray you be with Brother Dale. Just pray you fill him with the Holy Ghost of God. And just pray you prepare our hearts to hear what you've given. That it would take root, take heed, Lord, that we may grow thereby. Father, just pray that you'd meet here with us and you would be honored and glorified through the efforts here in Jesus' name.
Amen. So as Brother Tim said, my name is Dale. I got a quite a lengthy testimony, but I'll try to keep it short here because I really, when I got something to say on the Word of God, I was thinking about things on the way here traveling, and the Lord gave me a message on the spot. And so I come from a pretty rough background. My mother was abusive. She was a drug addict. She was an alcoholic. I was molested by a man at a young age for quite a long time. I was molested by a woman. Just made me very hateful and bitter. And I went out there and I lived that type of lifestyle, right? So when you have that hatred and that bitterness inside of you, going out there and doing that to other people becomes something that's where you get your relief from. And so going out there, you know, hurting people and, you know, committing crimes. And at a very young age, I was already an addict. At 16 years old, I did my first jail bid. That's when I had my first taste of the gang life. And I liked that kind of lifestyle. I liked what them guys were all involved in and such. And it just progressed. I did some time in Florida. I did 2 years down in Florida for attempted armed robbery. I did some time up in the state of Vermont. They kicked me out of there pretty quickly. But I did some time up in, out there. And then my last bid that I did was in New York State. I did 5 years in the penitentiary for armed robbery. And basically, that's what I like to do. I like to go out there and I like to rob people and steal. I was a thief. By the time I was 18 years old, I was in Canterbury Farms, Vermont, up in Vermont, and they sent me to a rehab. Already at that time, if anybody's familiar with any kind of rehabs, they put you in, I can't think of the name
detox.
Of it. Detox, thank you, Mother. She's my memory. But detox, they had put me in detox. They'd run all this blood work on you and stuff like that, and they'd already told me my liver count was through the roof. That it already looked like I already had a touch of cirrhosis at 18 years old, but they said it can, you know, reverse itself. And so it scared me for a little bit, but I quickly went back to drinking. I'm living proof that those things just don't work. Rehabs just, listen, they just don't work, and the numbers are inflated. You know, all that stuff is inflated because they want federal government funding and so on and so forth, but the numbers they're not real numbers. They are inflated. They are fake. But so anyway, it gets worse, and you know, things get worse out there, committing more violent crimes. As the years roll by, I'm getting more violent, more violent. While I was in New York State, I ended up joining this pretty violent gang, and I quickly grew up through the ranks very quickly. And I got a lot of power in this thing. I was a shot caller, and a shot caller is just somebody who has power to make decisions without having to go back to ask anybody, okay? If it was something serious, like a death or something like that, then I would have had to go back to the leader. But as far as that, I was kind of like the vice president, okay, at this point. And so it was very violent. And that's when I first started hearing somebody come in and say, hey, would you like to come to this Bible study and hear a King James Bible being preached? Now, listen, you can see my arms. I probably got about 100 tattoos. They're very satanic. They are anything that's the opposite of anything of Jesus Christ. I used to go out there and I was a singer in many bands, and I sung about killing Jesus' mother and chopping him up and all that stuff. There was nothing religious about me whatsoever. My mother never brought us into a church, not even a Catholic church. I never even knew what a Bible was. I started knowing about the first time I ever heard the name Jesus Christ was in a boys' home. It's the first time I even heard about a Bible or a church, you know. And the house parents that were there in the boys' home in Buffalo, New York, they started telling me about this guy, Jesus Christ. I didn't want nothing to do with that. You know, I wanted nothing to do. I didn't need a crutch. You know, I was going to be okay out there on my own. That quickly de-escalated very quickly, very rapidly. Went downhill for me and got violent, more violent year after year. And I thank God today that I got caught. I thank God that I got caught. I was down in Florida serving for armed robbery down there. I got indicted here in New York State. They indicted me on another charge that Trump in New York, charge that I was already sentenced for in Florida. So the feds came and extradited me. They extradited me from Florida. They brought me up to New York. The very first offer New York had for me was 12 and a half to 25 years. Okay, that was their first offer. They said, you're a tri-state felon. You know, we're tired of this. We're just going to go ahead and we're going to lock you up for a while. I ended up getting down to a 7.5, 15 is what they offered me. And my next one, I ended up getting a 5 flat. Okay, 5 flat is I had to do 5 years. I couldn't do any more or no less. And then during that time, I'm already in that high-level position in that gang. And a man comes up and he says, why don't you come to a Thursday night Bible study? Old Time Baptist Church in Hamburg, New York was the church that used to come in. And they were preaching. They said there's a gang member who got saved who preaches. Well, that kind of piqued my interest, you know. It's kind of, I was into that kind of stuff. And so I went to hear him and hear everybody talking about him and stuff. And I was just like, oh, this dude's probably just a chump. You know, he can't. Man, he walked in. He was about 320 pounds, man. And he was just this big old man. He got in there. He preached it right down the line, man. I mean, just, he shut my mouth, man. I was just like, wow, what is this? And really what started happening is he started waking my conscience back up. This Bible woke my conscience back up. It came to that point where my conscience was seared. And I lost natural affection towards human beings. You know, a lot of people say, because you'll know that I'm in the jail and prison ministry now. That's what I do. Lord called me to that about 5 years ago. But they asked me, how can those men do that? How can they do that kind of stuff? It's because they've learned how to tuck that stuff away. They've learned how to shut off that conscience. Mm-hmm. And I mean, when you shut off a conscience, it's very dangerous. Mm-hmm. It's very easy for a person to go up and put a bullet in somebody's head. Why? They've lost all that natural affection the Bible talks about. It's not there for a human being anymore. That's how these people get out there and do those things that they do, is because all that stuff gets shut off. But I'm telling you today, as I stand here, that King James Bible started unraveling that. But I didn't understand that. I didn't understand that. And those, you know, well-meaning religious workers didn't know how to teach me that. They didn't know how to show me that. And so what I did is I ran to the psych doctor once again. That's what I would do. I would run and get psych meds, and they'd put me on all this stuff and so on. So I went through this for quite a long time, and I had a battle. It was probably the fourth time that when I was in prison, it was probably the fourth Bible study that I went to that I made up my mind. I said, I want what this Bible has to offer, but I can't do both. I can't be in the gang, and I can't go to this Bible study. It was just, I mean, it was ripping me apart. It was like a tug of war going on inside of me. I'm unsaved. I'm still not saved. I just made up my mind. I said, I'm going to go tell my brothers that I need out of this, okay? And if anybody knows anything about gangs, you just don't walk away from that kind of stuff. It's how I know that God had his hand on my life even before I was saved, okay? And so here I go. I take a little pocket King James Bible. I put it in my pocket. I have no clue why. It didn't protect me anymore. I mean, it didn't. I just put it in my pocket. I felt safe having that in my pocket. And I walked out and I told him, I said, here's the deal. I said, I've been going to Bible study and I don't want to be part of this anymore. And they just looked at me like, you know, deer in the headlights, like, are you crazy? I'm like, no, I'm not crazy, right? Something's happening to me, man. There's something going on inside of me. And I'd rather have that than what I have with you guys. And so they said, well, you know how to get out of this? I said, yeah, I know how to get out of this thing. And so they said, you know what? This is what we're going to do. Give us 30 days. Every 30 days, we went out in what they call the yard. Okay, that's where everybody goes and work out. They play baseball, whatever. So every 30 days, we have a meeting. I have to meet with the leader every 30 days, and I have to give him the numbers of the other gang members. I have to give him the count of our brothers. I have to tell him how much money that we have, because we collect taxes from our brothers so that we can buy stuff one from another. You know, buy stuff for you, come in, you need a pair of shoes, we can buy you your shoes or whatever, so nobody, you don't have to go out there and borrow stuff. It gets dangerous when you borrow stuff in prison. And so we just looked out for each other that way. And so here goes the 30 days. For 30 days, I'm sleeping with one eye open. I'm backing up in the shower, you know, making sure nobody's coming in after me, because I thought for sure they were going to get me. They'd just kill you. I mean, plain and simple, they just kill you. That's that wouldn't even be an issue with them to do that type of thing. And so 30 days comes, I go back out in that yard, and they say, well, there's another way out of this. I said, well, what is that? They said, religion. I said, I'll take it. I had no clue what religion is. Okay, at this point, I'm still lost. I have no clue about Jesus Christ. I just heard him a few times or whatever, but I know it's driving something inside of me. It's pushing me to a place that I've never been in my life, to be able to have the audacity to step to people who would kill me and tell them I don't want to be in this anymore. Okay? This is how I knew God's hand was on this. And they said, that's fine. They said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to put somebody on you. Everywhere you go, there'll be somebody watching you. Because, right, I could be infiltrating. I could be switching sides. I could be, you know, going out there and trying to narc on somebody or trying to make money on my own or go out there and be solo or whatever. So they had somebody always watching me, constantly, always watching me. And I knew it, and I was okay with it. I stayed faithful in the Bible study. But I knew this one thing. I ended up making a profession. And I'm telling you right now, a profession is not salvation.
That's right.
Jesus Christ is. That profession did me no... It didn't change me. It didn't do anything for me. It didn't change a bit of who I was. I was still that same person. But here's what I did, Brother Wes. Out there on the streets, we learn how to put different cloaks on, right? We learn how to put different uniforms on out there. We know how to be a chameleon, right? To get in, to fit in. And once again, that's what I've learned how to do is I made a profession. I put that cloak on of Christianity, but I knew I was still dead inside. I knew that void was still there. But now I'm just trying to fill it with religion. Now I'm trying to fill it with knowledge. Okay? And I'm going to just tell you this. After I got out of prison, it didn't last long. Why? Because I didn't have the real thing.
That's right.
I didn't have Jesus Christ. I know that for a fact today. And so here I go. I got about 6 months left on my prison bid. And I went my last time to the yard, which would be my last meeting ever involved in these men's life. And God totally delivered me. They just looked at me. They said, you'll always be our brother in our heart, but you're no longer a part of us. And since I've been out of prison, I've been able to go and work with some of those guys out of prison. They're out of prison. They found me out there. They've heard about me. And so I've been able to go out there and try to help some of them, which were my ex-brothers in the gang and stuff, and go meet with them and talk with them. And that would be the beginning of where my jail and prison ministry would start. But I didn't know that because I didn't want a jail and prison ministry. I didn't want to go back in jail. So I get out, and I don't know how long we left Buffalo, and we were up in Allegheny County for a couple years, right? And then some kind of car pulls up in front of my house. I'm out there smoking, and I'm drinking, I'm cussing, I'm addicted to pornography, I'm abusing my wife, abusing my son. That he used to be afraid of me. When I walked by, he'd flinch, and he had a fear about me. My wife was being abused by me, but I'm saved. Never read the Bible.
Right.
Never prayed, never stepped foot in church. Didn't even have a desire to go in church. Never had an inkling to go in. Well, you know, we tried to find in a few churches when we got out there, and that got shot down pretty quick, right? Mm-hmm. Because we couldn't find one. This man pulls up. He comes walking down. He tells his wife, stay in the car. I don't trust this guy. That's what he told him, my pastor. And they come down, and he says, you know, I'm the new pastor at Black Creek Baptist Church. I said, listen, man, all that Jesus stuff don't work. I've been there. I've done it. I said, I'm okay with it. I don't need it. And he's talking to me. And as he's talking to me, I just start crying. I said, really, man, I don't need salvation. I'm already saved. And I'm crying. I mean, legitimately, I'm crying at this point. Because I know, no, I don't have what he's talking about. And he just said, listen, if you want to come down, you come down to church. Amy started going to church. I don't know how long, a few months before. I would make fun of her, call her a holy roller, a Bible thumper. Look what you're trying to do. Inside, I was screaming, that's what I want. Inside, I was screaming, I want what I'm starting to see in my wife. I'm wanting that change in her. And unbeknownst to me, she would go down and cry at the church. And she would just talk to the pastor and his wife about the things that were going on. I had no clue about that. At this point, she used to pray to God that God would kill me. She just couldn't take it no more. And I don't blame her. But she would pray that God would kill me. And so one morning, I wake up. I'm hungover, as my usual. And she just asked me, she said, here's what she said. She said, would you come to church? This man preaches a King James Bible like you've never heard. Boom. This is my chance, Ricky. I get to go and prove this man wrong, because remember, I know the Bible. 1 Corinthians 8 says, knowledge puffeth up. I knew the verses. I can quote them all day long, frontwards, backwards, NIV, ESV, New King James, King James. I mean, I studied the Buddhist religion, all that. I knew all that stuff. But only one ever did anything to me. That was that King James Bible. When I heard that, that piqued my interest. I said, I'll go to church. I'm going to go there and I'm going to teach this man something he thinks he knows. John Asquith was the man's name. And if anybody's heard of him, he knows the Bible. And so I get underneath there and my whole attitude is, I'm about to teach this. After service here, I'm going to go and I'm going to teach him a thing or two. And he just starts preaching. And I'm just telling you, it just blew my wig off. My mouth was shut. Shut. I couldn't say a word. I was just like, oh, my goodness. I literally just walked out of the church. I got home and said, he's wrong. He can't be right. He can't be right, Amy. You know what that did? It challenged my salvation. It challenged my profession. I said, I can't be right what he's saying. If that's right, then I'm lost. No, I'm saved. I'm good. Looking at pornography, treating my wife horribly, treat my son horribly. She's pregnant. Hateful. I'd sit on the edge of my bed in the mornings and I would rock. I can't believe I got to live another day. Oh, but I'm saved. I cannot believe I have to live another day. Why are you torturing me? Why don't you just take me? Thank God he didn't. I'd be burning in hell today. And I would just rock on the edge of my bed in depression. Now I'm running back to the psych doctor. And I mean, how many pills was I on when I met Pastor?
A lot. 15,
probably 10, 15. 12 pills. They had me on for bipolar disorder. They had me on for depression, and PTSD from being molested when I was a kid, explosive anger disorder. And for every single pill that didn't work, they'd put me on another one. So now I'm on 2 and 3 and 4, at one after another. And here I have got a bunch of them I'm taking, and I'm more suicidal now than I've ever been in my entire life. I'm almost 300 pounds. And the psych doctor says, Mr. Morey, remember when he told me that in Wellsville? He said, Mr. Morey, he goes, there's nothing else I can do. He goes, quite frankly, I don't know if there's any hope for you. Thank God it came to that point. Because you know what? It's the time that Jesus Christ stepped into my life. Thank God that the world couldn't help me. Could you imagine how many people are out there today, brother, that the world has told them that they can help them, and they believe that, and they're still lost and dying and go, thank God that man told me. Hey, let me just say this. A few years ago, I got to go meet that man. I got to sit down with him for 2.5 hours and give my testimony. He just said, oh my goodness, there is hope for people like you. I said, that's right. His name is Jesus Christ. He said, please tell me what church you go to.
Amen.
Same man that told me there is no hope. Realize, man, there is hope in this Jesus. Yes, there is. Why don't you send them to Jesus Christ and stop putting the drugs in them?
Amen.
Right. Listen, nobody ever taught me that my problem was a seared conscience. Nobody ever told me that my problem was as though I was guilty for the things that I was doing. Nobody ever told me that I was a rebel against the holy God.
Right.
Imagine how much less trouble I would have went through if somebody could just got that into my head. Well, I sat in my church, and this may blow some of you away, but it's the reality. I sat in my church lost for 4 years. Lost, sitting in a church pew for 4 years. We go, well, how can you do that? Because in my heart, I was lying, and the only one who knew it was God. I knew. He seen right through what I was. Again, I was trying. Here's what I did. I took that whole seeking for salvation and being diligent. I made that into my own little religion. So happens, Brother Wes. People find out that they're lost. They turn that thing into a religion and stay lost. Seeking is not salvation. Jesus Christ is. He's the one who's the reward of those who diligently seek him. It's him that does that salvation. It's not me. But I would tell God this. Look, why won't you save me? I'm being diligent. I got all these study notes. Look at how I'm doing all this. And God challenged my heart when he said this to me. You're doing all that, but yet you don't want to go to church. Yet you don't want to read your Bible. Yet you don't want to pray. yet you get mad at the preacher, yet you got hatred and bitterness in your heart. But I'm trying to come to God. Jeremiah talks about people trying to come half-heartedly. You know what it says? That their mouth is full of falsehood. That's what I was, full of falsehood. Once again, looking for a way out of life. Listen, my friends, let me say this. I did want out of the life. But the way I was trying to get there was totally wrong. Okay? The way out, there's only one way there, and that's Jesus Christ. That's repentance to salvation. Okay? And it's through Him and Him alone. So I sat there for 4 years and finally ended up getting saved. And what happened that I ended up getting saved? What was it that God had to show a person like me to get saved? You know what it was? I understood perfectly that I was a rebel against mankind. You know why? I always ended up in orange. I always ended up in jail or prison or lived many years in mental hospitals and rehabs. I understood that. But Paul talks about worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. It's a huge difference. What do I try to go to the altar with? My worldly sorrow. No clue that I'm a rebel against the holy God. That's when I got saved. When God finally pinpointed me and showed me at 90 and a half East Main Street on the ground in front of my couch. And I got saved. I'm at home. You know what He showed me? That you're a rebel against the holy God. I never understood that, Brother Tim. But God had to show me that. God had to show me what I was in His eyes. And when I perfectly seen exactly what I was in His eyes, I got saved. Wouldn't you say my life has changed in the last 8.5 years, Amy? 6 months later, my wife ended up getting saved. Both of my children just got saved this year. Amen. That's what God does. It's what He does. He's a good God. But I'm telling you right now, that profession, how about your profession? What would that have done to you, Amy? My wife was going to hell with me on a profession. And we had good religious people tell us, brother, you're okay. Thank God I didn't listen to them, Brother Mike. Thank God I didn't listen to them trying to convince me that I was saved. If I remember correctly, the Bible says that it's God's spirit that bears witness with my spirit that I'm His child. Not my spirit that bears witness with my own spirit. It's not a man's spirit that bears witness to me that I'm saved. It's God's spirit. Is that not what the Bible says? That's God's spirit that shows me that I'm His child? I never had that. I never had that. I was always missing in my life. I still had that big void in there. And now I'm just trying to fill it with religion. Thank God for a merciful God. Let me just say this. I got saved almost 9 years. October will be 9 years that I got saved. And God has been so good to me and my family. I'll just give you a quick rundown. I wasn't looking for any kind of ministry. I didn't need a ministry. I was just happy sitting in a church pew. I was ecstatic that me and my family were sitting in a church pew and we were singing songs of Zion, man. We were just happy, Brother Tim. Excited. You knew me before I got saved. I was just ecstatic that it even could happen for somebody like me. And man, we were just fired up. Not perfect, just fired up. And it's probably 6 or 8 months after I got saved, my pastor said, "You're going to preach." I said, what is preach? I don't know how to preach. He said, "You'll be up there on Sunday." I was like, "Oh, all right." Well, that started that. And I thought, okay, maybe this is what God has for me. But it never was settled in me. Not really my calling. And so we did Sunday school. Me and my wife, you know, taught Sunday school. We still teach Sunday school. We're co-ed teachers in Sunday school. We teach a young adult class. And so I said, that's not my call. Somebody asked me this. They said, "Would you come in and give your testimony?" No, I won't. I'm not going into jail. You ask my wife, I was adamant about not going into a jail again. I didn't need to go back in there. And I finally gave in, brother. And I was telling a pastor here, probably about my fourth time going in, I couldn't even make it back out to the car. Yeah. My knees were weak. I was bawling. I said, "I know I'm going back in. But I'm going back in on this side." God had called me to the ministry and to the jail and prison. Listen, we send missionaries over to foreign countries to win the nationals to Jesus. Isn't that what I am?
Sure.
Those are my people, man. Those are my people, white, black, Puerto Rican, yellow. It doesn't matter what color they are. They're my people, and God has called me back to my people, and I'm going. Wherever God leads me, I'm going back to Him, brother. You know, I get this all the time. Don't love them. Don't let them get too close to you. Too late. Already done.
That's right.
I love those men, man. I love those people. I love them like a pastor loves his flock. I know what it is to have a pastor's heart now. You know, I'm not a bishop. I'm not a deacon. I'm not any of that stuff, but I understand the heart of one. I understand what it is to have a heart for people now. And God has given me many opportunities. He's opened many doors for me to get in there, and it breaks down the skin color. If you know anything about jail prison, it's always white or black or yeah. Everybody's always segregated. And God has just blown that door off the hinges for me. Why? Because those men know that I was one of them. And now they're looking at something they're not used to seeing. One of them back in there. There's a few. There's a few across the United States. I'm not saying I'm the only one. But I'm telling you right now, it's not like it should be. And the ministries are being handled wrong. Wrong. Okay, people say, why don't you with Rock of Ages and all that stuff? Because God didn't put me in Rock of Ages.
Right.
If God called me to Rock of Ages, I want you to know I'm not a rebel. I'd be there. Any other jail or prison ministry, if God were to say that's where you go, I would be there today. That's not where God put me. Okay? He's put me in Liberty Behind Bars Ministry. That's the name of our ministry. I got some pamphlets and stuff around here somewhere. But my point is, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is. There is no doubt there. He is a new creature.
Amen.
He is a new creature. It says, old things are, A-R-E-R. That means present tense. Old things right now are passed away. Behold, look at this. Behold, all things are become new. That's present tense, right now. That's not a verse that just sits there. It's a verse that's alive. It's telling you the process of what goes on in a person's life that has Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, just a little over 8.5 years ago, I did not have that in me. But 8.5 years ago, Jesus Christ, you know, my pastor used to come in, and he would just point me and he would just say, you're just a little godless wimp. That would rile me up, and I'd sit back and I'd raise my fist back and I'm going to punch him right in his face. And he'd look at me and he'd say, you go ahead and hit me. It's not going to change my love for you. You know what that man would do? He'd put a credit card in my hand and tell me to go to the store and get food. Go to the store and put some gas in your car. I said, man, don't you know I'm a thief? I'll steal your money. He said, go ahead, it's God's. I ain't never seen another religious worker in my life like that. I've met some now. I'm saying at that point, I didn't know.
That's right.
I know what they look like now. Most would have run away the very first time I threatened to hit him. He didn't. You know what? He would leave. I'd kick him out of my house, and he'd leave, and he'd say, I love you, Dale. And he would leave, and I would just be crying, and I would look at my wife, and I'd say, I want what that man has. I seen something in him. I didn't see him as the person John Asquith. I seen something inside of him that I desperately wanted. That's what I was talking about. That's the thing that I wanted. You know what? God sent a man my way who could tell me the things that needed to be said, who could look at me as a man and talk to me like I needed to be talked to. That's what I needed, brother. And he loved me and my family. Still loves me and my family. And I love him. I love him with everything that we are. He's the man of God in our life. And so the ministry starts. We've been at it for 5 years. God has given me an absolute heart. We are sent out of the Black Creek Baptist Church underneath the authority of my pastor. That's where I belong, underneath the authority of a pastor. I don't believe in being out there by myself and being a wild banshee. I'm underneath the authority of my pastor. And so, but I just want to hit for a few minutes on man's wisdom. Because man's wisdom almost led me and my family to hell. And it's a foolishness in God's eyes. Man's wisdom and what it's doing today for salvation, it's sending them to hell quicker than it's bringing them anywhere. I had no clue when Brother Tim, he said, would you, prayerfully consider coming here to preach. Today, I said, me and my wife already know it, Brother Tim. I don't know if your wife told you that, but we already knew. I knew I wasn't going home. I just didn't know where I was going. And then you sent that text. I said, oh, I know where we're going now. I kid you not. We knew, did we not? Mm-hmm. We knew we weren't going home. Just didn't know where God was going to have us. And here we are. Amen. Look, at, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 25. Oh, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 1. I'm going to start in verse 25. And that's what I won't be long. I just want to share a few things here about some things. You know, God is good. He's always good to us. He's given us the opportunity to be here tonight. I'm talking about all of us. He's given us breath. He's given us fellowship. And he's given us an opportunity to be here and hear what God has to say. So if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll start in verse 25. And look what it says here. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. You go, well, is there foolishness with God? Well, man thinks there's foolishness with God. Man looks at us and goes, man, these guys are a bunch of fools. That's right. But God is letting them know, even if I had foolishness, it's wiser than you. It's wiser than what you are. And look what it says here. And it says, the weakness of God is stronger than man. What is that? Does God have weaknesses? Don't we all go, no, he's not weak. He can do anything. But we don't live our lives that way. So obviously, Paul is onto something here when he's telling us these things. These are things that we go through. These are things that we think. And look at it says, for you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. That be me. That be me. I was the biggest fool on this entire planet. God called me out of that. To confound the wise. To show them the wonder of what Jesus Christ can do to a person like me. Let me just say this, my friends. Religion couldn't touch me. Religion, I heard your testimony a little bit here. And how you made a profession and all that. That's right. You know what? Religion couldn't touch her. It was a relationship.
That's right.
A relationship with Jesus Christ is what changed me. Not a religion. You know, most of you might have heard the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different outcome that doesn't happen. That's what religion does. Religion makes a person do the same thing over and over again. Now, if I remember correctly, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says a person continues to change. Just, you get saved and it's over with? You just go get in neutral and you just coast out of here? I'm sorry, that's not how God works. Why? Because he's trying to make us holy. Be holy for I'm holy. But man, in their wisdom, has come up with this idea that we can just go ahead and make this profession and we'll be okay. We'll just put it in neutral and we'll never have to change again. My God, thank God. Thank you, Lord, for being a God that changes people and don't leave them the same that they've always been. Why would I serve a God that's left me the same person I've always been? I wanted out of this. I didn't want to turn to a God who's going to leave me the same.
That's right.
That's the foolishness of man.
What?
That's right. What a wonderful. Wonderful thing. Look what it says. God had chosen the weak things of this world to confound the wise. Oh, confound those things which are mighty. Very weak. To this world, I may have looked like a tough man, or you know, but I was very weak. Why? Because I had no God in my life. That's a weakness. You know, growing up in my life, we always thought that fighting and doing those things that I did, that's what made a man. Tell you what makes a man. It's a man getting saved and taking care of his family, leading them to Jesus Christ, bringing them to the house of God, being that spiritual leader of that home, being that man that God has called that man to be once and for all. You see what happened? Almost 8.5 years ago, God answered my wife's prayer. He did kill me and gave her the husband she needed. Gave her, guess what? He gave my children the father they needed. He answered her prayer. Huh, babe? Yeah. Love her. Thank God for her, man. She's a blessing to me. I didn't deserve that. It says the base things of the world and the things which are despised. Despised. Despised was my best friend.
Yeah, how about that?
I didn't go, you know, I can't tell you the last time after I got saved, I can't tell you the last time. You know, 8.5 years ago, nobody would have let me in their house like this. You guys are all comfortable sitting here. You listen to me pray. But I'm just going to tell you this now. I know men that are in prison that are in the same. Would you let them in? But you're letting me in. Why? You see? Look, I was despised. I got out after I got out of prison, I went to that church that came in and preached to me for 5 years. They told me how much they loved me. They knew my family's name. You know what they did to me? They made me sit in the back of church by myself. They love to work with us when they're in there, Tim. Everybody loves to work with the inmate while they're in jail or prison. When they come home, forget it. Don't call me. You don't even have a phone number you can reach anybody. But you know, I do. I got a ministry phone. They can call me. They can text me anytime, day or night. Phones never shut off. I don't work with them while they're just in jail. I help trying to get them established into a church and work with their family so that when they come home, they can be established and they can have at least a decent chance, if they want it, to be successful in this day. Because when I got sentenced to 5 years in prison, Honorable Judge McCarthy in Buffalo, New York, told me this. He said, Dale, he goes, I want you to go to prison. And he goes, I want you to come out and I want you to learn how to be a productive member of society. That's like telling me that I gotta learn how to live like a Japanese. I have no clue what that is.
Right.
Here's my thought. Here's my thinking. Well, I'll just go take the programs in prison. That'll help me. About 3 years into my prison bid, I realized something. I said, this is not gonna help me on the outside. This is just making me a better inmate. It's just taught me how to conform to them once again. This, by the way, I gotta say this. I'm not in recovery. I'm recovered, ED. Jesus Christ doesn't keep me in recovery. I am recovered, ED. It's over with. I'm no longer addicted to meth. I'm no longer addicted to the drugs and the alcohol. God, it's over with. That's what it is to be a new creature. Why do I look different? No. You know what makes me a new creature? Jesus in me.
Yeah. Amen.
That's what makes me the new creature.
Amen.
Does he not deliver from that stuff?
Yes, he does.
Why would a person want to come to him if they're an addict, a drug addict, or an alcoholic, and they can't be delivered? You know why? Because nobody believes it anymore. Nobody believes that these people can be helped. So let's just send them to another rehab. You know what? Rehab has become an alternative to death in jail. That's all it is. Just a temporary place to put that all on pause. I got a guy that I'm working with right now. He said, Dale, he goes, I'm telling you, he goes, rehabs work. I said, okay, how do they work? He goes, I've been there 4 times. He's now getting ready to do 17 years in the federal penitentiary. You know why? For selling bad dope to somebody that got killed. They work wonderful. I looked at him and I said, do you think that helped? He goes, Dale, never thought about that way. I said, that's why I'm here, my friend. I'm going to help you think about that way. They need to be challenged spiritually, not physically. It's not working.
That's right.
They got to be spiritually challenged out of this King James Bible. They have to be challenged that way because they've learned how to bob and weave through the physical, but they don't know how to bob and weave the King James Bible. That's a reality. They don't know how to bob and weave through that thing. God hath chosen, yea, and those things which are not to bring it not, those things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. There's no glory in me. There's nothing that I've done. It's all been Jesus Christ. It's all been him since I've been saved. It's everything that he's ever done. It's everything that this Bible said he was going to do that he has brought to pass. I don't have any glory in myself. If it was up to myself, I'd be out there still doing the same things I've always done. What? All of a sudden, after 40 years of being out there living for the devil in the flesh, what all of a sudden can make a man like me stop? Children, family, do you think any of their love for me or my love for them stopped me from doing the things I wanted to do? Not one bit. Not one bit. 8.5 years ago, I ran into a wall. It was Jesus Christ and his love stopped me dead in my tracks. Stopped me dead in my tracks. Why? I didn't have a religion anymore, I had a relationship. You see, everybody, we want to try to get everybody to trust Jesus Christ. You try to tell me about trust Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what people told me when they, you know, go ahead, you can trust. Listen, anybody who ever told me that I can trust them hurt me worse than anybody on this entire planet. You mean to tell me I'm going to trust this person I can't see? I can guarantee you this. There's not one time in your Bible where it tells you to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Ever.
That's right.
Ever.
That's right.
Ever. I'll give you $100, you find it. I've done the study. Believe. Believe. Believe on the salvation. Believe. A man like me would never trust. So how does God work it in 2020? He gets them to believe. He is the outside source that gets that person to believe. And when he gets them to believe, they get saved. Then guess what happens? Then we learn how to trust them. I'm in the trusting stage right now. God is teaching me how to trust him, brother. Just 8.5 years saved. At 40 years of living it my way, 8.5 years saved. I'm in the trusting stage right now where God is bringing me and my family through things because he's teaching me how to trust him. We're born with trust inside of us. That's how it can get broken and smashed. But you know, something from the outside has to teach us to believe something. Here it is. This is what teaches people to believe. The Holy Ghost of God and that King James Bible is that outside source to get that person to believe.
That's right.
I'll just say this. It's in your Bible 131 times, the word believe. 17 times it's in the Old Testament. That's it. 85 times in the book of John alone, and it talks about salvation. It talks about believing. Why? Because in 2020, people aren't trusting. Go ahead and tell somebody, would you like to trust Jesus Christ? They'd like to trust anything they think is going to help them.
Right.
Where are they? Where are they? They don't believe. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man, that's a wonderful verse. What a great promise in Romans 10:13. But you know it doesn't stop there. It says, how can they call in whom they don't believe? There's reason why those verses are put in there. John 3:16 says, we all know that. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever trusted in him, whoever believeth in him. But let's get somebody to trust Jesus Christ. And wonder why we can't find them in our churches. It's a process of taking that King James Bible, loving these people, and teaching them to believe in the God of this Bible so that they can believe on the God who wrote this Bible. People are out there today, they have no clue if there's a Bible they can believe.
That's right. That's right.
Why? Because the wisdom of man has stepped in and said, listen, you can take this Bible, that Bible, this, this, and that, and you can just put them together. No, man, there's one Bible that can be believed. It's so, could you imagine? Brother Tim, you don't even know the challenges that I get. Then people tell me this. They say, you know, if you go out there and you learn some languages, you can have a better understanding of your Bible. If that's the case, then I'm going to die and go to hell tonight because I can't learn languages. People hang on to their Bible college doctorates. By the way, I have one. But I'm going to tell you this right now. I didn't learn any Bible in college. You know where I learned my Bible? Sitting in the church. The pillar and ground of the truth. You know where else I learned it? John 14:26 tells me that the Holy Ghost of God at my kitchen table is my college professor. That's where I learned Bible. But people today, they're holding on to that college doctorate like that's their doctrine. How do I know that? I had a man so angry at me this week, so angry. I was talking to him, and he's a song leader down in the church. And he said, so what Bible college you go? I said, I just want you to know. I said, before I say anything, I said, Bible college didn't teach me nothing. Well, I just want to know where you went since you didn't learn anything. I said, well, you don't need to know. I'm done talking to you. We'll see you later. You know how angry that made him? You know why? Because I just challenged his doctrine. It's where he got his doctrine from, a college. It's a sad state when people are turning to men for their knowledge instead of God. It's a sad state when a person could take that Bible college doctrine and say, here you go, this is from God. You know, the Catholic Church used to do that, Brother Tim. You had to know a language in order to understand the Bible. Guess what? Baptists are doing it today. You need to know Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic to understand your Bible. And so you know what that's done? That's taking everybody off of learning what God wants and going to man. The one with the issue of blood. Spent all that she had on the physicians and what? Made better?
No.
Grew worse. Now we got a Bible person who went to Bible college has got a DR in front of their name. And guess where everybody's turning? To them. Let me see. Is it making it any better? No. There's a perfect example right there with the woman issue of blood. Turning to the physicians. That's what people are doing today. They're turning to the physicians of the Bible college, and they're trying to get their doctrine from that. Sit down. Let the Holy Ghost of God tell you. He'll teach you. Could you imagine if I had to go in there and teach those men and tell them, listen, for you to get a better understanding, you have to know a different language? That's the wisdom of man today. Thank God all I needed to know was a King James Bible. So all God said I had to know. He didn't tell me I had to learn all these different languages. Look, and it says this, and my speech and my preaching was not enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And I thank God that I had a man who was attuned to what was going on, and he allowed me to stand my lost state. He didn't try to convince me of nothing. He allowed the Holy Ghost of God to deal with me, and it ended up letting me get saved. How about that? You know why? Because I had many, many good men who I love, Brother Mike. I love them. Who were trying to convince me that I had something I knew I didn't. I would tell them I knew I didn't have it. No, you really do. You just don't understand. Here's the deal. Here's the deal, Brother Tim. The Holy Ghost of God is moving. Let's say the Holy Ghost is moving in this room. And this King James Bible is being preached right down the road. Who's making people doubt? Everybody wants to say the devil, really? So when do you know the devil's not doing it then? When do you know you're under Holy Ghost conviction then? But that's what's going on in the church pews today. Everybody's being told you're doubting because the devil's making you do it. Why would he do that? Number two, does he have power over the Holy Ghost and this King James Bible being preached? Sorry, he don't. That's God trying to make a person doubt. Why? He loves them. He's trying to get them to realize something. Thank God he done that to me and my wife. Thank God we were able to sit there and let the Holy Ghost come in and show us. No, we really are lost because we're up and down, up and down. And we fought. But you know what happened? We broke down and cried. We go, oh my goodness, we're lost. Okay, time to get rid of it. Let's do it. You know what, God? I held up this Bible. I held it up and I said, I don't believe this thing like I thought I did. You know what? That cleaned a whole new slate for me with God. Now he was able to deal with me. You know why? Because I wasn't trying to turn to him half-heartedly. Be of a willing mind and a willing heart. He's plowed that fallow ground. And now I'm ready to let that seed.
That's right.
Let that seed take place. And God, you hear what that said? God gave the increase. Some men labored over me in prayer and in preaching and in love. Men labored over me and my wife. But God gave that increase. Not man. The last increase man tried to give me was about to send me to hell. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we all know, we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge makes people think that there's something they're not. That's in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2. But knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. Knowledge makes people think there's something they're not. And that's what people have done. That's what the wisdom of man has done. It's told you, go out and I want you to gain all this knowledge. And then when those doubts come, just turn to your knowledge. If you remember correctly, the Bible says, examine yourself. Isn't that what it says? What is an examination? Take this Bible and you look at. Why? Because this Bible is going to show you exactly what you are. It's going to tell you what you are. If you'll look at it, shut everything off. Shut it down. Shut everything that a man ever told you. Shut it down. Forget it. Give God 1 hour. And go in and examine yourself and cross-examine yourself with this Bible. And see what it does. That's what it says. Examine yourself to see whether it be in the faith. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to say this, James 2:19. Most people sitting in church today have the James 2:19 belief. This is the devils believe they fear and tremble. But does it change them? Their belief doesn't change them. Their belief doesn't change where they're going. And that's what most people are holding on to in churches today. The same belief the devils have. It don't change them. It doesn't change where they're going. The thing is, they don't even realize it. They don't even recognize it. Why? Because they won't examine themselves. They've been told by a man, their Sunday school teacher, their parents, that they're okay. Yeah. Then why do I? No, you're okay. But why do I? You're okay. No, you're not okay. God has already let you know you're not okay. Hey, listen, if you got some confusion, get in the Bible, because that's what's going to clear it up. Don't go to man. Well, we all believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Then why would you turn to man?
That's right.
It's the Bible that's going to show you what you are, where you stand. The Bible's going to do that for you. What a wonderful thing. Hey, look it. I don't have much of an education. I didn't have much of an education. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. This whole brand thing with this King James Bible was a whole new thing to me. If I handed some people in here a tablet, if I gave you an Apple tablet or an Android tablet, you may know how to work some of the similarities, but you know what you'll do? You'll take all your might and you'll learn how to work that thing with all your heart. Why? Because that's in your heart. Then somebody gives you a King James Bible and says, this is the Word of God. You know what you don't do? You close it up and say, I can't read it. I need to go to something else. Why? It's not in your heart. You'll learn that tablet. You'll learn that new phone with no problems whatsoever. But somebody puts a King James Bible in your hand, now all of a sudden you can't learn it. Wait, I thought this was 2020. We're supposed to be getting smarter, not dumber. Listen, you go to them other Bibles, it's dumbing you down. That's a reality. I can promise you that. I studied them. I know. They did nothing for me. Zero.
Right.
We all had some kind of knowledge. For after that, in the wisdom of God, by the world, by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that trust? No, save them that believe. What does it? The foolishness of preaching. Preaching what? That Bible. What a wonderful Bible. What a one. You know, John chapter 1, verse 14 says that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 13 says that Jesus Christ never changes. Then why are they changing the Bible? You know, brother or sisters, people are working hard, even harder today, to put the Bible back into Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic where God took it out. God took it out of that language. And now people are striving and working hard to put it back in it, Tim. Why are people trying to put something back where God has taken that out of? Why aren't they just striving to learn the Bible? Why aren't we striving to go out and teach the Bible? This here, my pastor didn't get up there and preach some big old, you know, sermonettes that he bought offline, because that's what most people do today. They go and buy their sermons offline because they can't sit down with the Holy Ghost of God and get a message. But he would sit up there and just preach line by line, precept by precept, word by word. You know what that did? It woke us up to our state. It woke us up to where we were, to where we sat. And how many people have gotten saved? Probably 4 or 5 in 13 years. Mm-hmm. Why? Because the Holy Ghost. Listen, I work in a jail. And in that jail, they got a piece of paper sitting there when you come in. And here's what it says on there. Where are you going? What floors you're going to? What are you going to do while you're there? And then they got a little square that I just like to rip out of there and maybe just hock a loogie on it and leave that for them. Because you know what it says? How many people made a profession? What are they trying to do? Inflate their numbers.
Right.
Yeah. Right. Oh, so-and-so, 15 got saved. Great. All 15 of them go home. Guess what? In a month, 6 weeks, guess who's back? All 15 of them. How many times have I been back since I've been saved? Oh, none. Okay. How many rehabs or mental hospitals?
None.
How much mental medication?
Zero.
That's right.
Either he can or he can't. Which one is it?
That's right.
Which one is it? Either he can do it or he can't. But today, Christians, brother, have lost that belief in God. They just don't believe. Why? Because everybody leads everybody through a microwave salvation plan down this Roman road and nothing ever changes. Then people never come back to church and they wonder why they don't have belief anymore. Why we are so defeated in that? Why are we so defeated in it? If all these people are getting saved, them churches should be full. I'm going to tell you this, Brother Tim. Amen. Nobody had to tell me and my wife to come to church after we got saved. Amen. Nobody had to tell us to read the Bible and pray. Nobody had to come and tell me that. Let me just say this, my friends. Church is not something me and my family do. It's who we are. That's who Jesus Christ made us. This here, I do this 7 days a week. Fine, let's do it. It's who we are. So, no, my pastor doesn't have to come and beg me and, y'all, come on, Dale, you got to get up and come to church. Hey, are you reading it? That don't have to. Why? Because it's a new love. It's a new desire. Yeah. There's something new inside of me. There's a life that's been given to me. And now, as I went out there and lived for the devil, now I want to live that way for Jesus.
Amen.
Why? There's a changed life. I'm a new creature. I have Jesus Christ living inside of me. Do I make mistakes? No question, man. I make more mistakes than probably any. Why? Because I'm a hard head. I'm a knucklehead. I come from a rough place. If God is rough with me, I'm okay with that. You know why? Because he doesn't have a pure love for me. He's not doing it to abuse me like people on this earth tried to do. I know God is not trying to abuse me. He loves me and he's gently trying to guide me. I'm almost done here. I already read that. I might be done. Yeah, I told you about the song leader and how viciously mad he got at me because I said that that Bible college is not where I get my doctrine. I'm just telling you, I've learned in the past 5 years, I think we've been on the road traveling around preaching, that when I look somebody in their eyes, they shake my hand, they say, man, that's a wonderful message. I know they're really telling me how much they hate me. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I was hated as a gang member. I was hated as a thief and a convict. Then I'll be hated as a Christian. And you know what? Jesus Christ said, if people hate you, you're doing the right thing. They're not hating me. They're hating the word I preach. They're hating the truth that I bring out. So go ahead and hate away. Get to hating. I'll love you. I'll pray for you. I'll talk to you. I'm used to the hate. Trust me, it happens. Pride got the devil cast out of heaven. I'm going to close with this. Pride got the devil cast out of heaven. And the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. You know, Brother Tim, people who are full of pride, they try to contend with us about what we believe. The simplicity that's in Christ. Why can't it just be simple? Why does that man's wisdom and knowledge always have to be implanted? Why can't it just be the simplicity that's in Christ? You know why? You know why there's contention? Because pride. That knowledge puffed their head up. And one day God's going to, you know why I know that? Because here's what it says in Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. That's what's going to happen. And people are finally going to realize that our wisdom, you know, if you read the Bible from the Old Testament, yes, the Old Testament included, God gave us a full Bible, not a half. Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the laws and the prophets, but to fulfill. You read it from old to front. You know what God has tried to do the whole entire time? Move man out of the way for his salvation. Because man has always tried to get in the way. Man has always tried to interfere with what God's work is. And God has always, through time, tried to remove man out of the way. Why? So that he can get the glory. What a wonderful God. What a mighty God we serve. My friends, if you're saved here today, thank you, Jesus. If you're not saved, he wants to save you. The promise is believing, right? Amen. You come to him and he'll teach you how to believe. You get serious with this thing. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says, Daniel purposed in his heart. He made an intentional decision to make a purpose in his heart that he was not going to defile himself with the things of this world. He was not going to do it. My friends, if you're lost in this room today, purpose in your heart that you're not going to defile yourself with the world anymore, but that you're going to turn to this Jesus Christ. Then Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 says that Ezra prepared his heart to what? Receive the word of God. Prepare your heart to receive. You understand? When God asks us to prepare our hearts to receive the word, it's because we're getting ready to receive something that's not natural. This is not a natural thing. This is a spiritual. And we're trying to ask our flesh, our sin nature, to believe what's in here. That takes a preparing of the heart. And so that's what God is asking you, my friends. And I just ask that you would consider it. Prepare a purpose in your heart for the things of God. Prepare and purpose in your heart for what God has in store, because he has it in store for you. Brother Tim, I'm done.
Sing a song.